Today on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
And all the words that Jesus said, all the I ams, I ams, I am, I am, I am. I'm the bread of life. Oh no, the bread has molded. I am the light of the world. No, the light has gone out. I am the way. Doesn't seem like the way to me. The truth? No, not the truth. And the life? No, death, like everybody else. And all the I ams became the I was. It's over.
The truth is, we serve a risen Savior. Welcome to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Today on The Winning Walk, Dr. Young shares a powerful Easter message and brings you proven truth about how you could be confident that Jesus Christ did indeed rise from the grave. Don't go anywhere. That message begins in just a moment. Before we get to today's message, we want to help you see God's grace at work through every moment of your life by sending you Dr. Young's three-message CD series, Know the Bible, Grace in Action. The fourth volume of Dr. Young's powerful Know the Bible series, Grace in Action, will help you discover how God's grace can infuse your life with power minute by minute. We'll send you a copy as thanks for your gift to help keep the proven truth of God's Word reaching you and people all over the world through this program. So call today to request your copy of Know the Bible, Grace in Action, when you give your gift. Call 1-800-350-9255. That's 1-800-350-WALK. We want to help you walk the winning walk with Christ every single day, so we've packed our website with practical resources to help you apply God's proven truth to your life, including books, Bible studies, and audio and video files. You can also sign up for Dr. Young's email devotional and even request personal prayer. So visit winningwalk.org for more of the proven truth and personal support you need. That's winningwalk.org. You can also follow your favorite program on Twitter. Our username is Winning Walk. That's Winning Walk. How has the Winning Walk impacted your life? Share your story with us by going to winningwalk.org/mystory. Now, here's Dr. Ed Young with today's message, Easter.
It was probably about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Friday, the announcement was made, Jesus is dead. I'm sure the whispers went out everywhere. He's dead, he's dead. Jesus is dead. Normally, when a criminal was executed in such a shameful fashion on a cross, stripped, beaten, carried out, those spikes, hand and feet, they would take him down from the cross and take the body and throw it into Gehenna, which was the garbage dump for Jerusalem, and they would throw the body in the fire, and that would be the end of that. But something unusual happened. Joseph of Arimathea went to Pilate, the proconsul, the leading proponent of Rome and all of Israel, and asked for permission to take down the body of Jesus and give him a traditional Jewish respectable burial. And Pilate consented. I think he considered primarily because of the guilt he felt. Jesus had come before him. He said, I find no fault in this man. And still he gave him over to the passionate crowd who said, crucify, crucify, crucify. So Pilate, sort of trying to quench some of that guilt, gave permission for Joseph Arimathea, who was a member of the Sanhedrin, and Nicodemus, who's a member of the Sanhedrin. They had voted for this execution, but these two voted no. But there they were, and they had only 3 hours from 3 o'clock in the afternoon to 6 o'clock at night, because 6 o'clock on Saturday would begin the Sabbath. No, no burial then. So they made haste, and they took the body down and washed it, wrapped it in cloths, and Joseph put that body in a tomb he already had carved out of the mountain, and put Jesus in that tomb. The stone was put in place. The Roman seal was put around it, and he's dead. Stone cold, absolutely dead, finish the end. Now, when he was born, the chimes of heaven certainly did ring, but I think when he died, the cymbals of hell clanged in celebration. It's over. Finished. Dead. And this one person whose heart seemed to beat more than any other person who'd ever lived, with the very heart of God, that heartbeat stopped. The battle between life and death, which has gone on since the beginning of time, it was an intense battle. And if anyone seemed to have a way to defeat death, it would be this Jesus. But once again, as always, death had won the war. And all the words that Jesus said, all the I ams, I ams, I am, I am, I am. I'm the bread of life. Oh no, the bread has molded. I am the light of the world. No, the light has gone out. I am the way. Doesn't seem like the way to me. The truth? No, not the truth. And the life? No. Death, like everybody else. And all the I ams became the I was. It's over. I wonder how the news of his death affected Bartimaeus, who'd been blind, and he touched him. Now he could see, and he heard, he's dead? The woman at the well, why it made its way to Samaria, I wonder what she thought. Now I have a clean life and he's dead? Demoniac of Gadara, my goodness, out of his mind, a maniac and healed and made sound and whole again. You mean to tell me that one who healed me is dead? And so the news went all around, even but got to Lazarus, not far out of Jerusalem, and Lazarus, his buddy, his pal, who was the head of his second home on this earth, he said, why, I was dead 4 days and he brought me back to life. You mean to tell me that he is dead? Final touch there. Faith, hope, charity. Faith, disbelief. Hope, despondency. Love, charity. No, hatred had won. It's over. The decision had been made. But you can imagine the darkness of that Friday night, the silent Saturday that was there. And then you move into Sunday and despair, except early in the morning, there was a stirring and the rock was rolled away. And suddenly, the living Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is alive. Christ is risen.
He is risen.
Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
But that profession of faith, that Easter word is our thesis this Easter morn. It is our word of truth. It's our word of proclamation. It is our word of witness. But a lot of people are stuck right there as far as Christianity is concerned because they say, you know, I can buy into, you know, his wonderful birth, Bethlehem, his magnificent teachings, his miracles, and certainly the Sermon on the Mount, those great profound words, and his triumphal entry, the first of Holy Week, and all that transpired, the cleansing of the temple to get all the chicanery folks who, under the name of religion, were conning. But I buy all that. Even the crucifixion, as dark as it was, I see that. But we come to the resurrection. Oh, wait a minute. I get stuck there. I've got a barrier there. I trust some people who are stuck on the fact of the bodily resurrection of Jesus. This Easter, very simply and plainly, I hope that God will speak to your heart and my heart and all of our hearts here, and some will get unstuck. Begin to see the validity and the irrefutable truth of this moment in history. The Apostle Paul wrote a letter to the church at Corinth, two of them, in fact. His first letter particularly dealt with the situation that they found in Corinth in the first century. And amazingly so, ladies and gentlemen, it is so parallel to where we are in the United States today, it is staggering. And in the context of Corinthians, before he dealt with the multiplicity of moral problems, and where he dealt with all the problems they had in the autocratic government of that day, he got to some points of morality, and you talk about a church in trouble. They were getting drunk at the Lord's Supper table. What about that? Incest was sort of accepted. And they spent overtime suing each other. They would shake hands in church and say, come up and sue me sometime, like to attorneys meeting. And it was total bedlam in the church at Corinth. And Paul wrote this very clear letter to them, and toward the end of Corinthians, he summarized all of this, these particular situations he'd been speaking God's word of truth to, and he takes them to Easter. He takes them back to the fundamentals of their faith. And if you want to read a great chapter in the Bible, a long time I thought, well, Romans 8 is the greatest chapter in the Bible. I can debate that. But the more I study 1 Corinthians 15, I've decided that this may be the most profound chapter in all of God's Scripture. So we come to this chapter, and it's the climax of Paul after he's dealt with this and this and all kind of sexual problems, all kind of relational problems, all kind of political problems, and he summarizes it in this chapter, and he begins by saying, go back to the basics. Get on some solid rock. Go back to the fundamentals of how you began your walk with Jesus Christ. Here it is. 1 Corinthians 1:1, Paul says, now I make known to you, brethren, your family, the gospel, the good news, which I preach, proclaim to you, which you also receive, in which you also stand. He is saying to the Corinthians, as he's saying to you and to me today, in this slippery society in which we find ourselves, isn't it good to have a place that you can stand? Paul is saying, I have given this to you. I have imparted this to you. And this is where you stand on new life you received in Christ. Second verse, he says, by which also you are saved if you hold fast. Saved here is in the present tense. It means I'm saved now and I'll be saved in the future. It means don't worry, you're safe. Isn't that good? You're saved. You're okay. You're saved. And then he says, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, if you hold fast. You know, a lot of people think to be a Christian, you have to hold fast, and they misinterpret this verse. Are you familiar with monkey and cat theology? I don't want to go too fast for anybody. Monkey theology has that when the mother monkey has little monkeys, the baby monkeys hold on to their mother as the mother flies through the trees. And a lot of people have the idea, as Christians, we come to Christ, we got to hold on to God. We have to hold on. If we let go, we're lost again. A lot of people believe that. They think that Christianity is trying harder, doing more, giving more, praying more, all the, we just try. And that's Christianity. Christianity is not working. If you're still trying to be a Christian, I've got news for you. You're not going to make it. You're not going to ever be good enough, moral enough, smart enough, know enough. No, Christianity is surrendering. And those who have monkey theology, I'm going to try to be a Christian. No, we come under the cat variety, cat theology. What does a mother cat do? Mother cat takes the baby kitten, takes that baby kitten by the back of the neck, and I'm telling you, that mother has that baby kitten, and that's who we are in Christ. We receive Jesus Christ. The gospel comes in our life as it did in Paul, as it did with these mostly pagan, semi-immoral Corinthians. He said, regardless of all that, I've got you. I've got you. And that word hold on means we are to grow up. He's already dealt with that if we'd followed all the teaching in Corinthians. We're to grow up in Christ. He says, this is what I have received. This is what you've received. Paul said, this is what I understand I've experienced in Christ, and now I've presented it to you, and you have experienced this in Christ. He's setting a foundation. Before he deals with what they're grappling with, and the most profound question in all of Christianity. And then he says, there are three things that are most important. Now, what if somebody asks you, what's the most important thing about living the Christian life? What is the thing that you need to know? Well, we not only receive Christ, but in that receive Christ, it doesn't pay to be ignorant. There are some things, priority things, that we must know. And he says, there are three things that have first importance. Look at them. It's very clear.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
In Old Testament times, priests who had already been consecrated for service were still required to wash their hands in the courtyard of the tabernacle before daring to approach that holy place. In New Testament times, those of us who are born again in Christ are completely washed and consecrated to God by Jesus' death and resurrection. Though we are washed in Christ, the Bible still encourages us to participate in moments of deep repentance and reflection for all of our sins, for all of our trash. Jesus knew the Passover dinner would be the last time he met with all his disciples gathered together. The dinner typically involved Seder bread, which was unleavened to commemorate the Israelites' hasty departure from Egypt, a lamb bone, signifying the Passover lamb that was slain and whose blood marked the threshold of Jewish homes. and bitter herbs, used to prepare the meal and to remind the Israelites of the bitterness of slavery from which God had rescued them. Listen, contemplate the Seder bread that reminds you of how God provides for your needs, even in times of crisis. Imagine the lamb bone and how you had to hold the head of the lamb still while a priest sacrificed an animal to atone for your sins and those of your family. Think about how the bitterness of the herbs can remind you of your slavery to sin. More than a mere meal, Jesus turned this Passover into a memorable moment. He used it as an occasion to show his followers the full extent of his love, to show his followers the depth of his love. After everyone had eaten, Jesus got up from the table, gathered the tools of a lowly servant, and he wrapped a towel around his waist, and with water held up a servant's bowl and began washing the feet of his disciples. Imagine this, divine power with a towel over his arms. Jesus marked himself as their servant. Ponder the bowl and the towel. For the disciples watching Jesus grab these elements would have been like watching the President of the United States mopping the floors of a McDonald's restaurant, sitting behind a sewing machine in a sweatshop factory. They must have been thinking, what in the world is he doing? Through the celebration of the Passover, Jesus reminded disciples of God's past provision. His provision during Israel's time of slavery. God made a way of deliverance and protection. By inaugurating the Lord's Supper at that same feast, Jesus pointed toward God's future provision. Jesus was about to become our Passover lamb. He and he alone would provide for all our needs, emotional, psychological, physical, spiritual, everything we'll ever need. Mark that down this Easter season. Pray with me. Father, thank you so much for abundantly taking care of all our needs. You provided bread for our journey, a sacrificial lamb for our forgiveness, and a release from the bitterness of all of our trash. Thank you for providing a Passover lamb in your Son, Jesus Christ, who modeled servanthood for everybody. Dear Jesus, we make this petition in your blessed and holy name, knowing that only through you can we get to the Father. Amen.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. We hope today's message has encouraged you, and we'd love to help you further by sending you Dr. Young's series, Know the Bible, Grace in Action, as our thanks for your gift of support. This three-message resource invites you to experience God's grace at work through every moment of your life, even the messy ones. Struggling with doubt? God gives grace to believe. Feeling worthless and unseen? He gives grace to thrive in your spiritual gifting. Burdened for others? He gives grace to share his good news with boldness. Drawn from the New Testament examples of Thomas, Stephen, and Timothy, this series will encourage you that no matter how messy or mundane life gets, God is there with you, for you, giving grace for what you need. So call now to request your copy of Know the Bible, Grace in Action, as our thanks for your gift to reach more people with the proven truth of God's Word. Call 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. Thanks for listening today to The Winning Walk. Come back tomorrow for the conclusion of Dr. Young's powerful Easter message and be encouraged that you can, in fact, say, He is risen indeed.